If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 10 is where we're going to be camping out this morning, Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 31. Matthew 10, verses 26 through 31. The title of my message this morning is Do Not Fear. And just to give you a little bit of a background, last week we started a new sermon series on the commands of Christ called Follow Me, a study of the commands of Christ. All right, and here's the rationale for that series. Notice the verse here on the screens that I want to show you next. The Great Commission is what the church's mission is, right? Every church, if they're a biblical church, their purpose for existence, their mission is to fulfill the last words of Jesus that he commanded us, which is the Great Commission. Now, there's two parts of the Great Commission. The first part of the Great Commission is evangelism. The second part of the Great Commission is teaching. Notice that with me on the screens. Verse 19 of Matthew 28 gives us the first part of the Great Commission. Jesus says to his disciples, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now stop right there. This implies that you've shared the gospel with someone because you don't just go around dunking people in water and baptizing them. You share the gospel with them first. They repent of their sins and believe in Christ, and then you baptize them as a symbol that they've believed in Christ. But once you have baptized somebody, that's not the end of the Great Commission. So many of you in this room right now are baptized believers in Jesus. You are Christians. And there might be some in the room right now who are not. And I want to tell you at the beginning here that at the end of our service, we're going to give you a chance to become a Christian even before you leave this place today. But many of you are already believers. You've been baptized. But I want you to remind you this morning that being baptized and having become a Christian is not the finish line. It is the starting point. And now the rest of the Great Commission that you see in verse 20 is what you live your life doing for the rest of your days. And that's this. After you baptize them, notice what it says on the next screen in verse 20. Teaching those disciples, to observe all that I have commanded you. This is a lifetime of devoting yourself to the observance of Jesus' commands. So several months ago, I began a study of all of the commands of Christ. Because Jesus says in this verse, teach people to observe everything that I have commanded you. And so there are some 30-some-odd categories of different commands that Jesus gives. He gives us the command that we looked at last week to follow him. He gives commands to repent of sin. He gives commands to believe in him. He gives commands to endure persecution. There's all sorts of different commands. And so what we're doing in this series is we're highlighting some of the main ones that Jesus repeats most frequently as an attempt to grow as disciples and to learn to observe what Christ has commanded us. So here's what we're doing today. We're looking at this command. And this command, do not fear, is the command that appears more frequently than any other command in the New Testament on the lips of Jesus. I found that interesting. I didn't know that going into this. But when you do a study of all the different commands of Christ, you come up with a bunch of them. The one he repeats more than any other command is the command, do not fear. Which tells me this must be a really important command when it comes to discipleship and what it means to follow Jesus, all right? So let's read our text, Matthew 10, verses 26 through 31, and then we'll pray and we'll jump into the text together. Jesus says to his disciples, So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear, there it is the second time, those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. There's the third time. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Let's pray together. Father, as we commit ourselves to studying Scripture for the next several minutes together, we pray for your help in this time. God, we want to be faithful disciples of Jesus. We want to observe everything that you have commanded us, including this command not to fear. So God, teach us your ways right now. Give us open minds and open hearts to be receptive to what your Spirit would say to us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Human beings are a very fearful group of people. You see this in a lot of ways, but one of the ways that you notice this is by all the different kinds of phobias that you see that are out there. Let me list for you some of the most common fears or phobias that exist today. The first is arachnophobia, which is the fear of spiders. How many of you would have arachnophobia? All right, 1 in 3, studies have shown, women, and 1 in 4 men are afraid of spiders, arachnophobia. Another one, another common fear, and I don't know if I can pronounce this correctly, ophidiophobia, which is a fear of snakes. All right, now we see some hands going up. I don't know the number of people that this affects, but I would assume that it's everyone who is in their right mind, okay? Snakes are horrible. The only good one is a dead one, okay? A third common phobia is acrophobia, which is fear of heights. This affects some estimated 23 million adults in the U.S., fear of heights. And then a fourth common one, aerophobia, which is fear of flying, which affects an estimated 8 million adults in the U.S. But, you know, those are kind of common fears, and we get how people can be scared of some of those things. But there are also some really rare phobias that exist today that shows us just how fearful human beings can be. Let me give you a couple of those, all right? So here's one that I found interesting. Somnophobia, which is fear of falling asleep. Fear of falling asleep. I don't know anyone that has that one. Turophobia, which is fear of cheese. I don't know. All right, this one's interesting. Nomophobia, which is fear of being without cell phone coverage. When you get down to one bar, you know. And then this one, which I actually get, coulrophobia, which is fear of clowns. I totally get that one, okay? I get that one. I think I probably have that one. All right, so humans are a fearful bunch of people, which is why I think the Bible says do not fear so often. It's one of the most common commands, not only in the New Testament from Jesus, but also in the Old Testament as well. All of the time, God is having to remind his people not to fear. And why is that? Because fear is just a part of our fallen, it is part of the fall, our fallen human natures. And so again, when you look at the commands of Jesus, it's interesting to note that around 19 times Jesus in the Gospels, the four Gospels, says do not fear or take heart or something like that. It's the most common command found on the lips of Jesus. Do not fear. Now notice something else. This is a command. This is not a suggestion. All the things we're going to be looking at in this series are commands from Jesus, not suggestions from Jesus, which imply that this is an obedience issue. Whether or not we fear is an obedience issue. Whether or not we go throughout our lives fearing is a discipleship issue. It's not just okay to brush off fear of man or fear of any kind and say, well, that's just a part of my personality, or that's just a disorder that I have. It might be a part of your personality. It might be a disorder that you have. But regardless of where you are on the spectrum of being fearful or not being fearful, it's a discipleship issue. It's an obedience issue if you are a Christian. Jesus is commanding us not to fear. Now, Jesus doesn't just command us not to fear. Jesus also gives us reasons we shouldn't fear, and that's what we're going to see. But, you know, Jesus in his teachings, in all those 19 instances where Jesus says, do not fear, he takes into consideration all kinds of circumstances where we might be tempted to fear, and then commands us not to. So, for example, in Matthew 6, Jesus commands us not to fear when we're worried about earthly provisions, what we will eat and what we will wear. Later, Jesus commands people not to fear when they're worried about sickness. And he goes around healing people and says to them, don't fear. It's okay. Take heart in your sickness. Jesus commands us not to fear when we're worried about the weather. Oh, this past week we had a big lightning storm and it woke all my kids up and they were in my room, you know, some of them tears in their eyes because they were afraid. It was so loud. And remember when the disciples were out in the boat in the storm and Jesus said, don't fear? Jesus commands us not to fear when we're worried about how evil the world is getting around us. As we approach the end of days, Matthew 24, he says, you're going to approach the end of days, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, and people will go from bad to worse. Do not fear in those days, Jesus says. Jesus then also, like he does in this text in Matthew 10 and elsewhere, commands us not to fear when we're worried about being persecuted because of our faith, and the world becomes hostile to Christians who believe in Christ and follow Jesus. So there's all kinds of reasons that Jesus takes into consideration for why we might be naturally fearful, but yet in all of those situations, he gives us the same command, take heart, do not fear, fear not. Now, as I mentioned, Jesus, in this text, in Matthew 10, verses 26 through 31, Jesus gives us three reasons why we shouldn't fear. All right, so Jesus doesn't just say, don't fear. Jesus goes a step further and says, don't fear because this, this, and this is true. So Jesus is explaining to us the rationale behind the command not to fear. And if we truly, I think, grasp what he's teaching us here, it will help us go through our lives without fear, having no fear. So notice with me what those three reasons are. Three reasons Jesus says for why we shouldn't fear. The first one is in verses 26 and 27 of Matthew 10, and it's this. We should not fear because God will vindicate us. You should not fear today because Jesus says God will vindicate you. Notice what he says in verses 26 and 27 about that. He says in verse 26, so have no fear of them. Now stop right there for a second. What's he talking about? Have no fear of who? Well, if you go back a couple of verses earlier, notice what he says in verses 24 and 25. He's talking about, in this particular context of this passage, he's talking about people who are being persecuted for being a disciple of Jesus. So notice what he says in verse 24, right before our passage. Jesus tells them, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. Then notice, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, that's another word for Satan, how much more will they malign those of his household? In fact, the whole passage right before this talks about in verses 16 all the way down to verse 23 how persecution will come. And Jesus is saying in verses 24 and 25, look, if they persecuted me, if they called me the devil, and if eventually they murdered me, then you can bet that they're going to do the same kinds of things to you. A student is going to be like his teacher in all kinds of ways, including all the opposition that I have received. You're going to receive the same opposition. And then he goes into our verse 26. So have no fear of them. He's dealing with the fear of man in this particular passage. Have no fear of those who will malign you. Have no fear of those who will persecute you. And then notice what he goes on to say in verse 26. So have no fear of them. Here's the because. Okay, here's the because. For, all right, now he's giving the explanation. Here's why you shouldn't fear. Reason number one. Don't fear, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Here's what he's saying. One day, every secret thing that people have done against disciples of Jesus in the dark, every hidden thing that has gone unnoticed and unreconciled and unjustified by the world that's done wrong to the people of God, one day all of those things will come to light. And one day every wrong will be made right. Jesus is saying here not to fear because one day God will vindicate you. And every wrong that you experience in this life, he will bring it out into the open one day, and he will right every single wrong. Nothing is covered. Nothing has gone unnoticed. As we'll see in a second, he knows the number of the hairs on your head. He sees when the sparrow, that we don't even recognize, falls dead and falls to the ground. He knows you. He sees you. He sees every wrong that's been done to you. And one day, everything that's covered will be revealed. Everything that's hidden will be made known. Even the wrongs that have gone unnoticed, even the wrongs that people think that they have gotten away with, God will right those wrongs one day. You know, really, most wrongs that happen in this life and in this world end up going unnoticed. Most crimes end up going unnoticed. People don't get caught. I heard a stat the other day that only 3% of sexual abusers actually get caught and wind up facing the criminal justice system. And so if you do a background check or something like that to try to screen people, you're only going to find, if you find them, 3% of those who have actually committed sexual abuse crimes, because only 3% of them get caught. I think it's like that with probably a whole host of things, but what God is saying here, what Jesus is saying here is, no matter what wrong is done to you, even the ones that go unnoticed, even ones that people think they have gotten away with, they haven't ultimately gotten away with, because God sees them all, and one day he will reveal them, and he will right every single wrong. It hasn't gone unnoticed. It hasn't gone unseen. God sees it, and God will hold people to account. The Bible says that it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment. God sees. God knows. And God will hold to account. Listen to what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes," notice, "who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." This is Paul's way of saying the exact same thing Jesus is saying here. What is hidden will be revealed. What is covered will be made known. Jesus says every wrong thing that is done in darkness, one day God will bring it to light. God will disclose the purposes even of your heart. Nothing will stand outside the sweeping gaze of God's judgment and of God's justice. In Revelation chapter 20, we read a haunting text about what that final day would be like, about the throne of God and the judgment seat of God, and how people will come before the judgment seat of God and give an account for everything they've ever done or said. Listen to what John sees in the book of Revelation in chapter 20 in his vision. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Every person will one day stand before the white judgment seat and throne of Jesus Christ, and they will have to give an account, the text says twice here, of everything they have done. The things that they've done that people knew about, and the things that they've done that were hidden. One day they'll come to light. One day they will be revealed. One day, every lie that's gone unnoticed in this life will be revealed. One day every murder that's gone unnoticed in this life will be revealed. One day every adulterous relationship that's gone unnoticed in this life will be revealed. One day every act of sexual abuse that's gone unnoticed in this life will be revealed. One day every racially motivated act of hatred that has gone unnoticed in this life will be revealed. One day every theft that has gone unnoticed in this life will be revealed. All of it will be brought into the open on the day of judgment. God sees. People aren't as smart as they think they are. People aren't as slick as they think they are. People aren't getting away with as much as they think they're getting away with. God sees and God knows. And then notice what he says in verse 27. He talks about how he'll vindicate us, and then he says in verse 27, "What I tell you, disciples, in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops." Here's what he's saying. He's encouraging them to be bold in the face of persecution. What they've heard in the dark, what they've heard whispered, in other words, what he has taught them in secret, what they have studied in the secret of their own private homes or in the secret of their study of God's Word, what they have learned from Jesus in those moments where he was teaching them alone, go and take that and proclaim it on the housetops. People would often use their housetops. It was kind of like a patio. Most of the housetops in Jesus' day were flat and had a small wall around it that you could see over, and that's where you would go to eat and to hang out with friends. And if you wanted to make an announcement, you would just go up on that housetop and you'd holler out to people in the streets, right? And that's how you made an announcement. He's saying, go up onto the housetops. Everything I've told you, take it and you proclaim it with boldness, having no fear of the repercussions of that from people who oppose you. Because remember, I will vindicate you. Anything that happens to you as a result of you preaching the gospel, anything that happens to you as a result of you following me faithfully, anything that happens to you, I will notice it and I will reward you for it one day. I will vindicate you, so be bold. When these two missionaries, I'm not going to say their names because this is being recorded, but when these two missionaries who were just on the stage with me were commissioned as IMB missionaries this past summer, we were there in Dallas at the Southern Baptist Convention when they were commissioned. And all these missionaries who were just being commissioned would come up onto the stage, and these two were part of a group of people that they had to dim the lights and not show their faces and then alter their names on the screens because they're going to a place where it could be dangerous to be known to be a missionary. and a follower of Christ, where they're literally risking their lives because of the hostility that might be there against Christians. And knowing them, I know that what they're going to do is they're going to get over there, and regardless of those risks, they're going to take what Jesus has taught them in the darkness, they're going to take what Jesus has taught them when they were alone with them, and they're going to proclaim it on the housetops without fear, without fear. And then when I think about that, I think, well, Grant, what is your excuse? What is our excuse? It's not that why do I not proclaim the gospel with more boldness? Why do I not proclaim the gospel with more regularity and with more passion and with boldness? It's not because I fear for my life. Maybe it's because I fear that people will think I'm weird. Maybe it's because I fear rejection. Maybe that's you, and you feel that you're afraid that now your relationship with that coworker won't be the same anymore. It'll be awkward from now on if I share the gospel with them. Whatever it is, whatever the level of fear it is, Jesus is saying here, do not fear them, verse 26. Do not fear them. What I have told you in the darkness, proclaim the light. What you have heard whispered, proclaim it on the housetop. So first, you should not fear, because God will vindicate you, God will reward you, God will right every wrong done against you, so don't fear, man. Don't fear, man. And here's the second reason Jesus gives us for why we should not fear in this text, and it's this. We should not fear, secondly, because the world cannot destroy you. Do not fear because God will vindicate you, and then secondly, do not fear because the world cannot destroy you. Notice what it says in verse 28. Jesus says, the second time that he says this now, do not fear. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Who's he referring to there? Well, he's referring to men. Again, he's saying, you know, men, what can they do to you? What's the most a person can do to you? Well, they can kill your body. But Jesus says here, don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Man may be able to kill your body, but man cannot destroy your soul. Now, just as a side note here, the Bible presents this truth that human beings are made up of two parts. We're a body, and we're a soul. And the way it's supposed to work is that we're supposed to be a body and a soul united together in one person. But what happens is that at death, our souls and our bodies are split apart. This is why Paul can say that to be absent from the body, to die, is to be present with the Lord. And so my body, when I die, goes into the ground, but my soul, our spirit, goes to be with the Lord. And because of that truth, what Paul is saying here is the worst a person can do to you is kill you and put your body in the ground, but to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord anyway, so don't fear them. That's all they can do. That's all they can do. All they can do is send you to heaven. That's all they can do. So don't fear them. Don't fear man. The book of Proverbs says in chapter 29, verse 25, the fear of man lays a snare. It's a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Don't fear, man. But you know, men aren't the only things that can kill the body. And I think by extension here, Jesus would not only tell us, don't fear man who can destroy your body. I think by extension, he would also tell us, don't fear anything that can destroy your body. There are sicknesses that can destroy your body. Don't fear that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There are tragedies that can destroy your body. Don't fear that. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus is saying we aren't to fear anyone or anything that can merely destroy our body. Now, what does that leave? Well, notice the rest of verse 28. Don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. But look, notice the rest of verse 28. Rather, fear him, there is one, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Who do you think that's referring to? That's referring to God. God is the only one who can destroy both soul and body. Now, he's not saying to Christians that if you're saved, you should be really afraid that God's going to throw you in hell. No, that's not what he's saying. He's just saying, be sure that the only person you're afraid of is the one who controls eternal destinies. Be sure that you're only fearing God in this life. Don't fear people who can just destroy your body. Fear God, because God has sovereignty and power over all of you, over all of the creation, body and soul alike. Now, people sometimes have looked at verse 28, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, and they have said, they have taught a false doctrine of the annihilation of the soul. So let's say, see, verse 28 says Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell, which means when you go to hell, you're not there forever. You just go into hell, and it destroys your body and your soul, and you cease to exist, and you're annihilated. So hell's not that bad. It may hurt for a minute, but then you're gone. You're burned up. But the problem with that is the Bible teaches that hell is not just a place of temporary destruction. Hell is a place of eternal destruction. And so if you look, for example, at another verse, like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, notice the kind of destruction that is involved in the place called hell. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, they, those who refuse Jesus and rebel against God, they will suffer the punishment, notice, of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. The horror of hell is that not only will you be destroyed, but you will eternally be destroyed. Forever you will be being destroyed apart from the presence of God in what Jesus calls the lake of fire, hell. So fear Him who can do that. Fear Him who holds the power to destroy eternally those who rebel against Him. Hugh Latimer was a famous Anglican bishop in the 1500s. And for a while, he was the chaplain of the King of England. And so he would go and he would get to minister in the king's court as a believer, the Word of God. And he writes how that would be intimidating for him at times. And he writes how one day he was to appear before the king, King Henry VI. And fear started to well up within him. He didn't want to say the wrong thing. I mean, you could get your head chopped off for doing hardly anything wrong back then. And so he didn't want to say the wrong thing. And so he was about to appear before the King of England, and he said to himself, "Latimer, Latimer, Latimer, remember that the king is here. Be careful what you say." But then he remembered the fear of the Lord. And he spoke to himself again and said to himself, "Latimer, Latimer, Latimer, remember that the King of Kings is here. Be careful what you do not say." That's the fear of God. And if you fear God, you will fear no man. It's been said that those who bow the knee to God can stand before any man. When you bow the knee to the King of Kings and you fear Him alone, the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell, the one who holds eternal destinies in the palm of His hand, then human beings, you won't be afraid of them. You won't be afraid of them. So second, you should not fear, because the world cannot destroy you. But then here's a third truth. The third reason that we should not fear today is that we should not fear because God watches over you. You should not fear because God watches over you. You shouldn't fear because God will vindicate you. He'll right all your wrongs. He'll reward you. You shouldn't fear because man cannot destroy you. And you shouldn't fear because God is watching over you. That's what we see in verses 29 through 31. Notice what he says in verse 29. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father." He's saying, you guys that are so afraid, I want to encourage you with this truth. Don't fear are not two sparrows sold for a penny? They're cheap. They're cheap, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. In other words, apart from your Father knowing it. Your Father knows everything. Even when a sparrow ceases to exist and drops dead, your Father knows it. And so in other words, if He knows about that, He certainly knows about you. I remember when we were living in Indiana at the parsonage where we live, where I was pastoring a church there, we had this living room and this huge window in our living room. And one day we were sitting there in the living room just kind of hanging out, and all of a sudden I heard this big whop on the window. It sounded like somebody took a hammer and hit the window. And then about 30 seconds later, I heard it again. Whop, like that, hit the window. I said, "What in the world is going on? Is somebody trying to break into my house?" So I go out, it's a broad daylight, so I go outside, and I look down at the ground, and there are two hummingbirds laying there right in the flower bed that had smacked into that window. Evidently, we'd done a good job cleaning the windows, and they were real clear. And they just smacked right into them, and they were deader than a doornail, all right, just laying right there on the ground. As I was reading this text, I thought about that. I thought, you know what? God knew when those two hummingbirds hit that window and fell dead. You know what? God knew it. I mean, as inconsequential as it was, I didn't feel the need to tell anybody about those birds. I didn't feel the need to bury them and give them like a proper burial or something. I didn't feel the need to even think twice about it. And yet this text is saying that God is so great and God is so good, he knew when those birds hit that window and died. And the point is, if he knows about something as inconsequential as that, he knows about you. If he sees that, he sees you. If he's watching over that, he's watching over you. He loves you. He values you. He cares about you. He goes on to describe this with another analogy. He moves on from the birds to hair. Notice what he says in verse 30. Not only does God see the birds, but verse 30, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Now notice this. This is interesting. He doesn't just say that God knows how many hairs are on your head. He says that he's got them all numbered. Now, how many hairs are on your head? It's easier for some of you to figure out that than others, all right? Supposedly, people with blonde hair have around an average of 150,000 hairs. Redheads have 90,000 hairs. Black or brown-headed people have around an average of 110 hairs. And I know that some of us aren't helping the average out a lot again, but God knows every one of them. And he says that he has them all numbered. So literally, and you lose a lot of hairs throughout a given day. God knows when each of them falls out. And not only does he know when they fall out, he knows which number. There goes number 12, right? There goes number 3,472. Like, God knows. And he's got them all numbered. And so if God knows how specific even the very specifics of our life that seem so inconsequential, he's saying, don't you know that then God cares about the much bigger things in your life that much more? God knows you. God sees you. God cares about you. And that is the basis of your comfort and of your peace. That is the basis for the command, do not fear. Now, this is good. Listen, God is not saying here, Christ is not teaching us that we should fear not because God will prevent bad things from happening to us. Get this. God is not saying, Jesus is not saying, do not fear, for God will prevent bad things from happening to you. That's not what he says. That's not the basis of our courage, of our comfort, and of our peace. Instead, he says, do not fear, for God knows you, God sees you, and God values you. So in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your temptations, in the midst of your hardships, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of anxiety about your physical needs being met, in the midst of all the things you face in this life, I'm not promising you don't fear because I'll get rid of those problems for you, but I am promising you, you don't have to fear because I see you in the midst of those problems, I know you in the midst of those problems, and I value you in the midst of those problems, and one day I will vindicate you after all these problems are gone. I'll make it right. I'm watching over you. I love Romans 8, verse 28, where Paul says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. The good and the bad, the ugly and the beautiful, the tragedy, the things we're happy about, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. God is watching over us. He has the hairs on our head numbered. Therefore, do not fear. Verse 31, you are of more value than many sparrows. I value you. I see you. I know you. I care about you. And just the knowledge of that ought to bring us peace and comfort. And I am working all things out for your good. Melissa used to cross-stitch a lot, and she used to do it when we were driving in the car. So I would be driving, and she'd be in the passenger seat. She'd be cross-stitching. And I don't know if you've ever seen someone do cross-stitch, but on the front of the cross-stitch, it looks great. But if you ever looked underneath a piece of artwork of cross-stitch, it looks terrible. You can look under there and say, this person doesn't know what they're doing. What are they doing? Look at how randomly these strings are going this way and that way, and I can't tell what even is supposed to look like, right? But then you flip it over, and from the vantage point, from the perspective of the artist, it's perfect. Everything was exactly where it needed to be. And oftentimes, I think in our lives, as we're worried, as we're anxious, as we fear, it's because we're looking at the underside of that artwork. And we're seeing all these threads of our lives that are going this way and that, and we can't make sense of it. And we're thinking, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? And God says, don't fear. Don't fear. I'm working all this out. And from my perspective, it's beautiful. And one day you'll see it. One day I'll vindicate you. Don't be anxious. Take heart. Don't fear. You don't have to fear man. You don't have to fear tragedy. You don't have to fear sickness. You don't have to fear anything. Just follow me. Be faithful to me. Proclaim the gospel regardless of the opposition that you receive. Don't fear. I see you. I care about you. I know you. I value you. And in the end, I will repay you. So go throughout this life without any fear. Go throughout this life without any fear. Let's pray together.